We're coming to Mark chapter 1 here, and there is a question I want us to look at. It's the question of the leper asking at the end of verse 40, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, "I will. Be thou clean." Now, there's a very big reason to be interested in this miracle where Jesus healed the leper. And it really surrounds this question about the willingness of the Lord to intervene, answer prayer, and meet the need of this man. Now, this is not a question of the Lord's ability. And if you read the whole chapter of Mark 1, there were so many miracles already performed that this leper, if he had read the situation, would have known that Jesus had the power. But there was this niggling question in his mind, would the Lord do this miracle for him? Now, it's always good to learn about the Lord answering prayer for his people, especially in our own day and all around us. It boosts our faith, it encourages our hearts, and it stirs us to pray on. One clear answer to prayer is worth more than all the volumes and the books of doctrine about even the person of the Lord Jesus. For this reason, this leper is a marvel of the Lord's healing and an answer to the leper's own question. There was no unwillingness in the Lord Jesus to heal this man. Now, we have to get into the mindset of the leper to understand the depths of this questioning that he had, because in Israel, lepers were outcasts. They were nobodies. And they were stigmatized. They were deliberately cast away. To contract leprosy was to know deep rejection and to be cast out of society. If you were to visit one of the leper colonies of those times, and maybe not so long ago, leper colonies abounded. There you would find poor souls eking out a living where the garbage is thrown at them from a distance and where no one wished to come within contact. Now, we're not altogether certain that the leprosy in Bible days was actually contagious. But because of the Old Testament laws and regulations, a leper had to go about shouting, "Unclean, unclean," announcing the very leprosy that was in his own body. And this was to warn people to stay away. And you could imagine walking down a street as a leper, announcing, "Unclean, unclean." You could just see the people part walking on the other side of the street to make sure that there was absolutely no contact. So when you think about that and you get inside the mindset of a leper, it's no wonder that he had this question. If thou wilt, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Now, another reason to take a special interest in this miracle of a leper's healing, because in the Bible, leprosy is a standard analogy of sin. It was a horrible disease that affected the whole man. Leprosy was in the leper's blood, and it could break out in any part of the body. And truly, he was polluted and corrupt from head to toe. The Bible uses that horrible disease to describe the nature of sin in the human heart and body. Isaiah describes that from the very crown of our head to the sole of our feet, that man is nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. For a leper to be told that he has contracted this disease, it must have sent shock waves. I'm doomed. I'm done. There's no hope for me now in this world. And it meant he was unfit for fellowship. And of course, that's what sin does to us. The parallels between this disease of leprosy and the disease of sin really are startling. Now, with this analogy, we learn how odious sin is. Now, I've taken that from our confession. We were in Sunday school this morning, and we learned that word, the odiousness of sin. And as God sees our sin, he sees us with this corruption from head to toe, this infestation of leprosy. Now, leprosy itself left many scars. It left people numb. And I know that the more widespread leprosy that we know about, that people lose their nerve endings and the feeling within their extremities to the point where they lose their fingers and their toes and their extremities are sometimes destroyed. And thus, with this sense of pollution and this sense of corruption, the leper would ask, Lord, if thou wilt. Now, this is a very fitting question. And it's the question that every sinner should be asking. And praise God, tonight there's a clear answer. There is a wonderful answer to this question. And it's not a matter of our opinion. It's not a matter of, well, what do you think and what do I think? We have here in the Bible, the Word of God, the answer to this very question. We don't study nature to discover this. We come to the Lord Jesus himself. We learn of his character and that he is willing. Now, it's impressive that this is what Mark gives us here in the Gospel, chapter 1. And the answer is in the background. Now, bear with me as I follow this line of thinking. The answer to this question of the leper is in the background of this chapter 1. It's like a painting. The focal point of a painting draws the eye to a certain activity or a face. But it's the background around it that sets the tone, the context. One of my favorite paintings is of an artist who has described children, a boy and a girl, out on a sled feeding the birds at winter time. And as you look at that painting, of course, you're drawn to this boy and girl stepping up and handing up those crumbs of food to feed the birds. But it's the background that gives that its value. The snow, the dim lighting, the snowflakes that are falling, the scarves that the children are wearing, the clothes they're wearing. But it's that act of feeding the birds with the crumbs that your mind and heart is drawn to. Or it could be the setting of a ring, a gem on a ring. The setting is everything. Now, I want you to join me tonight as we study just a few verses surrounding this question, looking not so much at the leper getting healed, but looking at the background and the character of the Lord Jesus that comes through in this. I have four things. Let me give them to you firstly, and then we'll go back over them. Verse 35. The background is the Lord at prayer. and he spends all night in prayer. Verse 38 is the Lord at missions, and he's going out to preach. Verse 40, we see the Lord dealing directly with the leper when he's begging at his feet. And then verse 41, the Lord exercising his power. And I want us to get the nature, the character of the Lord Jesus in all of these. Verse 35 then is the Lord at prayer. Now, in a side note, verses 33 to 34, you see a little bit of a history here of what the Lord is doing. All the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. The whole city was stirred to excitement of what the Lord Jesus was doing. And then, when you read verse 35, in the morning, here is the Lord rising up a great while before day. He went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. I want you to see here the discipline of prayer. The Lord Jesus rising early before day. While others were still resting, the Lord was up and out and went to a solitary place. There's the earnestness of Jesus' prayer life. He did not want to be interrupted. He did not want to be restrained in any way. He sought this solitary place deliberately that he might be free to pray to his heavenly Father. Then notice the continuous nature of Jesus praying. It says, and there prayed. Now, I did my homework on that word, prayed, and it is in what you call the imperfect tense. In other words, it's not done, and it's continuous, and it's ongoing. And as the Lord Jesus went out into that solitary place in the early morning, and there prayed to his Father, he prayed on and on and on until the disciples found him. There is the prayer ministry of the Lord Jesus. And we learn here the fellowship that he sought with his Father. He breathed the very life of his Father as he dwelt with God in prayer. And there was this merging and meshing of mind, of heart, and of will as they communed together in prayer. The Father's will was his will. The Father's glory was his boast. And the Father's plan of grace was the plan of Jesus for men. Now, I need to apply that. So you can see that this is the Lord Jesus synchronized through this earnest prayer with the mind and will of his Father. He had the same heart as the same of the Father. There was no tension, no diversion. And here is the God who loved the world, who planned the cross. And the Lord Jesus is in sync. He's in harmony with the Father. Now I answer the question. Is he willing to answer the cry of the leper? If thou willst, he said, thou canst make me clean. And as you look at the background of this Lord Jesus up early in the morning, out in the solitary place of prayer, seeking the face of his heavenly Father, in tune with him, there is no doubt
that the Lord Jesus is willing to hear the cry of this leper. I don't think we'll take time to do this tonight, but you should read John chapter 17. And there you will get the prayers of the Lord Jesus in secret to his heavenly Father. And there you will learn of how he did not pray for the world, but he prayed for those whom the Father had given him. And about verse 24, he says, "And other sheep I have, them I must bring also, and I pray for them." And the Lord's heart was to gather in every one whom the Father sought out. Now the big question is, if you believe in election, if you believe that God is sovereign in whom he saves, whom he calls, whom he redeems, and the Lord Jesus is in sync with his Father, is there not going to be a people whom he will turn away? The answer is never. Never. And John 6:37 comes into play in this one, where Jesus says, "All they that come to me, I will in no wise, or for no reason, cast out. And everyone that comes is drawn." Why did this leper show up? Why did this leper want the Lord Jesus to heal him? He was drawn by the Father. And now the Lord Jesus was receiving him and answering his prayer. And so the whole prayer life of the Lord Jesus, the whole ministry of communion with the Father, being at one with the Father's will, makes him willing to save all that come unto God by him. And if you have come, you are received. You are accepted. And this question of the leper is well answered. Now the next part of the background is the Lord Jesus at missions. And we look at verse 38. The disciples went out in the morning, they found him, and they told the Lord in verse 37, "All men seek for thee." You can imagine what kind of a night it was in that city. No wonder the Lord got up early in the morning to beat the crowds, get away from the hustle and bustle. And as the disciples found him, they said, "All men seek for thee." And he said unto them, "Let us go into the next towns." Now, if the Lord Jesus had merely been a lover of popularity, he would have stayed put. He said, "I like it here. There's people all stirred up about me. Why go to other towns?" Well, this shows you the missionary spirit that was in the heart of the Lord Jesus. And you see here the scope of missions. The purpose of the Lord was to go unto the next towns, plural. He's not going to stop at some little village and again stir up an interest and leave it. But he was bent on reaching town after town with the gospel. And this one patch of evangelism was not enough. The Lord had a vision for the fields that were white on to harvest. You'll notice also his method in missions, because he said, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also." This was the ministry of the Lord Jesus, preaching. He continually sought to minister and preach the word and educate, inform, declare the word of salvation. And this is God's way. This is the ministry of the gospel. It was the way of our Lord Jesus, and every generation needs preaching. Books are great, but sermons are better. We need the live, living ministry of the church. And you need to see that preaching is more than just the work of one man. It is the whole church gathered for the extension of the kingdom. And the Lord Jesus conducted his ministry in that way. You see the same in the book of Acts. No wonder the apostle said, we need deacons, because we need to give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Their foremost work was to pray and preach, and they were bent on doing that for the Lord. And we need to remember that the gospel minister is not a businessman. He's not a CEO. He is the teaching elder of the church. That's the work. That's the labor. And I want you to turn to 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. I want you to see, and I hope that the Lord will give you a grasp of what the church ministry is about. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Now, this actually came up at our annual meeting on Wednesday evening. You have ruling elders. Let the elders that rule well. And here's the biblical distinction for a ruling elder. And his task is to assist in the government of the church. He is to help in the decisions. He is to be an under-shepherd that will guide and instruct and lead God's people and the whole church in the right direction. But you'll notice that there is another reference here to elders and their work, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. And that is the office of teaching elder. We call it pastor, minister. And it is usually in a church a full-time office, a full-time work. You'll see the emphasis here on labor. The Greek word could mean fatigue. It simply means that it's hard work. And it takes time and effort and energy to consistently teach and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And that work should consume the vast majority of the teaching elder or pastor or minister's time and effort. That's why it says those that labor in the word. Now, churches too quickly give up on this because it is labor. And again, as was talked about at our annual meeting on Wednesday, the battle is on for Sunday evening services. And we are not immune to the apathy concerning preaching on a Sunday evening. It is to be mourned over that in many gospel churches today, and our own included, there is little appetite for the preaching of the word. I'm not even sure if we changed the format and went to other things that it would keep people. But when preaching goes, everything goes. One sermon a Sunday seems to be the status quo for many churches. And if we are not careful, and if we do not see God move in this congregation, we are in danger of losing the benefit of the preaching of the word on a Sunday evening. And we've got to realize that if we would do good in this world, a world of darkness, a world of spiritual ignorance, where many, even those inside the church, are ill-taught, we have a vast work to do. And preaching is first it's foremost, it's fundamental to the extension and the mission work of the church of the Lord Jesus. Now, as we look at the life of our Lord Jesus, and we see that he insisted, even when popularity was growing in town A, that he insisted, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also." And why was he going? Look what it says. Verse 38, "For therefore came I forth." This is why Jesus came into the world. This is his work. He didn't come to be popular. He came to proclaim the message of the gospel, the message of his Father unto men. "For therefore I came forth." So there was a compulsion and a mandate that was given to him. And we're told in the next verse, "And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee." There is that labor of the Lord Jesus. Now, that's the background to the question, "Wilt thou make me clean?" What is the burden of the Lord to minister to men? It is great. And of course, the Lord healed this man and set him free. Now we move on to see the Lord when he was personally sought. Now the leper came along and he came and bowed down to the Lord. It says in verse 40 that he became beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, "If thou wilt." What would the Lord do to this leper? And no doubt these things are written for us. They're not just recorded for history's sake, but they're written for us. And whatever the leper knew, we know far more, because we have the whole story written for us here. The book is now written. But I can look at this scene and I can see the suspense. As this leper went running to the Lord, crying out to him, kneeling down at his feet, the crowd around would have looked on with bated breath. What will the Lord do with this leper? They would think, a leper is to be pronounced unclean. Shoo him away. That's what the law would say. And I'm sure it was with great expectancy or anticipation that they fixed their eyes upon the Lord. And they were just waiting second by second to see, what will the Lord do with this beggar, this leper, right before him at his feet? And the first thing that we notice here, or they would have noticed at that point, was the Lord stretching forth his hand. Now remember, nobody was to touch a leper, but Jesus did. He stretched forth his hand and actually touched him. He did the unthinkable. And here we learn what was in the Lord's heart. Then you have those words in verse 41, that Jesus moved with compassion. Now, as you know, compassion is an English word. And I want to do a little word study with you tonight. We did one last week when we looked at the miracle before. But I want to do a little word study with you tonight on this word compassion. Because if we really want to know what is in the heart of our Savior, our Lord Jesus, to whom we pray and to whom we bring our problems, we need to understand, what does it really, really mean that the Lord had compassion on him? Now, the dictionary, just for the English word, it means a deep sympathy and sorrow for another who was stricken by misfortune, accompanied by a desire to alleviate the suffering. Now, those two things must go together. Sympathy and a desire to alleviate the suffering. Again, to use the illustration, if you went to a doctor and he said, well, I know your problem, but I'm not going to do anything about it. You would say that doctor doesn't really care. He has no heart. To know, but not to alleviate, does not demonstrate this kind of compassion. And we can't understand the desire of the heart within this English word compassion unless there is a longing to alleviate the problem. Now, you couldn't be a compassionate person and just stand around with your arms folded. And that's certainly not what the Lord Jesus did. Now, we go from the English word compassion and we go to the Greek word that is translated into compassion. It's found 12 times in the Gospels, 12 times over. I just want to look at four of them tonight. This is Bible study. This is looking thoroughly at the etymology and the meaning of a Bible word that leads us to the character of our Lord Jesus. It's well worth the time. Matthew 9:36 is the first I want us to look at. And it's that time when the Lord Jesus noticed the people that they were roaming without a shepherd. Matthew 9:36, roaming without a shepherd. And we're told the Lord had compassion on the people. Now, what did he do to alleviate it? That's what I want to see. See, it's not enough just to be an observer and say, I see the problem. But what did he do to alleviate these poor people without a shepherd? Well, he went on to exhort that men should pray that God would send laborers into the harvest. Preachers. Preachers, shepherds, guides to these needy souls. The Lord has compassion and he alleviates. The next example is Mark 8, verse 2, and it's a well-known one. It is where after a number of days the people were hungry and the Lord Jesus commanded the disciples to feed the people. And we're told in Mark 8, verse 2, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. Now again, he noted the problem, their hunger. But what did he do to alleviate? Real compassion finds a solution. And the Lord, of course, took the boys' lunch, created the food and fed the multitude. He had compassion. Example number three is Luke 10:33, where you have the Good Samaritan. And you know how the priest and the Levite, they walked on the other side and they wanted to get away from the problem. Oh, they saw the dying man. They saw the one who had been robbed and beaten up. They saw him bleeding. But they walked on the other side of the road. What did the Lord Jesus do? Well, he had compassion. The Samaritan had compassion. And the Lord commended the Samaritan for getting down to help the man, nursing him, pouring in the wine and the oil, and taking him to an inn and paying the costs. He had compassion. He did something about it. That's what compassion means. And if you're a compassionate Christian, you just don't see people in trouble, but you want to help them. You want to go to them and alleviate them in their need. The last example we'll look at tonight, it's not all 12, this is just four of the 12 places where this word compassion is found, is Luke 15. Luke 15, and of course it's the prodigal. And when he returns home, the Father has compassion on him. Now, I don't have the verse. We can find it. quite quickly, I think. And when he returns home in verse 20, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. What a welcome he received. And then he got the colt and the fatted calf, the ring, the shoes. He got the royal treatment because it was his son who was lost is found. And compassion, in that case again, shows that he didn't just receive him as a servant. He says, well, come back if you have to. No, it was deep love with all the display of grace unto him. Now, when that word compassion is used of the Lord Jesus, in this instance, when the leper came to him saying, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And the Lord was moved with compassion. And the demonstration of it was, he touched him and he spoke the word to heal him. Now, is the Lord willing? Is the Lord a willing Savior to meet our problems and our needs? When you get on your knees with your tears and your cares and you cry to the Lord as your Savior, does he really care? He's compassionate. He sees and he alleviates. He runs to the aid. He succors. That's how Paul puts it in Hebrews 2. He is able to succor them that are tempted. He runs to the aid of those that are in any time of trouble. Now we come to the healing of the man, and we see where the Lord says, I will be thou clean. Now note the emphasis on what Jesus had spoken and the power that attended. I will be thou clean. And it says in verse 42, and as soon as he had spoken. And here again is another instance of the spoken word. Wasn't just a touch. The Lord spoke the word. And you'll notice that it was immediate cleansing. Immediately, the leprosy departed from him. It was also total cleansing. It says, and he was cleansed. What a physician is this? What a doctor is this? What a healer he is! That the one he touches, the one he speaks to, is totally cleansed from that filthy, vile, rotten disease of leprosy. And then you have the testimony of cleansing. Verse 44. And Jesus said to him, see, thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony. Now the law was that when you're healed from your leprosy, or you think you're healed from the leprosy, you go to the priest, and he has the legal right to pronounce you clean. And this man was told to do that. So it was legal cleansing. And it came with a great testimony, so much so that he couldn't keep quiet. The Lord said, don't spread this too far. Keep it to yourself for a while. But he didn't, and he couldn't. He spread the news, so much so that the Lord had to depart into desert places. He couldn't go in those areas again. What a phenomenon he was. What a mighty testimony he was to the power of the Lord Jesus. Now this passage of Scripture should do the same good for us tonight as testimony. Jesus is willing, even for a leper, even for a leper. And if you were in this meeting tonight, scarlet stained with the sin of this world, the sin of adultery or the sin of fornication or any manner of sin or blasphemy, the Lord Jesus will touch you and he'll save you. That's the wonderful message of the gospel. So the prayer life of Christ is behind the I will, the willingness of the Lord Jesus. The missionary life of Jesus is behind the I will. The one who wanted to go from town to town to town to preach the gospel, he never wearied of ministering to men. I will. And then the personal interest that he took in this man, he didn't shoo him away, he touched him. And he said, I will. And of course, now we know the end of the story. And we know that the Lord did completely, absolutely change him and accept him. So in light of what we have learned tonight, I want you to go home with this absolute conviction. Now, it would be unbelief. It would be sinful unbelief if you do otherwise. I want you to go home with the conviction that the Lord Jesus, whom we worship and serve, is willing. He's willing. He's not only able, but he's willing. And when you pray for family members, when you pray for particular souls, and you bring that name to the throne of grace, remember, Jesus is not only able to save, he's willing to save. And when they come to him, and should they come to him, he will not turn them away. Now, you and I need that confidence. I don't think you'll be in a prayer meeting if you don't have that confidence. And I don't think you'll spend any more than a minute on your knees this week if you don't have the confidence that Jesus is willing and able, or able and willing. We need that absolute confidence. And the question is, when men come as a beggar, a sinner to Jesus, is he willing? The answer is yes. Absolutely yes. And here is the event and the ministry of Christ to prove it in Mark chapter 1.